All right. Well, if I haven't met you, my name is Sean, and today we are concluding our Stay Hydrated series. And today is this really special day because after today's service, we get to baptize folks. All right. Now, if you don't know, I love baptism. If you don't know about baptism, the big idea behind it is that the person being baptized is starting a new life. They're getting this fresh start. Their slate is wiped clean. It's this really amazing thing. And baptism has these two aspects. All right, there's the internal baptism that happens by the Spirit. And then there's the external baptism. This is what we're most familiar with. This is what is going to happen after the service. That's when Pastor John's going to be in the pool and he's going to invite someone into the water. And then he'll dip them down below the water and then lift them back out. That's called water baptism. And the reason water baptism is so important, so important, is that it serves as this beautiful and accurate picture of the internal baptism that's already occurred. Okay, in other words, the water baptism we'll see outside is a picture of the reality that has already occurred by the Spirit in that person's life. And even more so, water baptism allows us to celebrate with that person. It's so important. We get to celebrate as a community of those that have been adopted by God. We can celebrate their new life, their fresh start, their clean slate. I love that idea. I love the idea of a clean slate. I mean, for me, there are so many things in my own life that are far better covered up, carried away, erased by God. Far better. I'm sure you can relate to that idea. I mean, we all do things, and we all say things, and we all think things that we ultimately regret and that make us feel guilty and broken. Many of us spend a tremendous amount of our energy chasing these perfect things, you know, the perfect relationship or the perfect job or the perfect, you know, amount of money in the bank, whatever that is. And even after all of that, we're still left feeling empty and unfulfilled. And so this offer of a new life, this idea of a new fulfilling life is desperately needed by all of us. It's as if we've all been wandering in a desert, lost, dry, thirsty. And then finally we look up and we see a well filled with water. A well that will never, ever run dry. And so I want to encourage you today, because the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, talks a lot about this offer of a new life, this offer of a new fulfilling life. And he does so in relation to this concept called sin. Now, when you hear the word sin, you want to think of the idea of missing the mark. Anything that falls short of God's perfection, that's what we would call sin. Anything that's not morally good, anything that's morally imperfect, that's what we would call sin. And so Paul, in his letter to the Romans, will talk about this offer of a new fulfilling life for you. And he'll do so in relation to that concept called sin. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. And while you do that, I want to tell you about Paul. Paul, who wrote this letter, was a really interesting guy. He, by most standards, but most people's standards, would be considered a really bad person. You know, he hunted down and pursued and killed, murdered people for believing in Jesus Christ. And God interceded in Paul's life. He transformed Paul. God gave Paul new life. And as a result of that new life, God used Paul to reach more people and more places for Jesus Christ than anyone in all of history. And the reason I tell you that is that Paul writes from this good perspective of knowing what it is to have sin in your life, and then also knowing what it means to have new life, new fulfilling life in Jesus Christ. And so it's important to understand what he says. And we're going to look at chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. It says this: "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. So what Paul's describing here is this process by which we, who have sin in our lives, which is all of us, the process by which we can experience a new life in Jesus Christ. And the reason that's important is that if you're a believer, what Paul is describing here is very personal to you. He's describing what God has already done in your spirit, the change that God has made in you. And if you're not a believer, what Paul's describing here is God's offer to you. His offer of a new life, this offer that he's making to you today to live a new, fulfilling life in Jesus Christ. And so this is important. And we're going to break this down to understand what Paul is saying. And we'll start in verse 1, where he says this, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" So in chapter 5, Paul has just spent a good amount of time telling the Christians in Rome about the magnitude of God's forgiveness. He says that God's forgiveness is so radical and so powerful that it covers all the sins in the life of a believer. Everything. Everything you've done wrong, it's covered by Christ. It is so radical. It means that the more sin you have, the more wrong that you have done, the more forgiveness and mercy that God offers you. That's crazy. That's scandalous. But that's the amazing grace of God. And so Paul, having just described this radical nature of God's forgiveness, is anticipating that some of us might come to an incorrect conclusion about God's grace. And that conclusion is based on two facts. The first fact is God is glorified or made known by his grace. This is true. God is made known to us by his grace, by his undeserved blessings, namely his radical and powerful forgiveness. The forgiveness that he gives us lets him be more known to us and to those around us by the way it changes our lives. God is made known through his radical, undeserved blessing in our life. That's true. The second fact is that his grace, his forgiveness, is radical and powerful enough to cover everything, all the sin in the life of a believer, past, present, and future. That's true as well. But Paul anticipates that given these two true facts, that we might come to an incorrect or false conclusion. And that's this, that as a result of those two things, we should increase the sin in our life, increase the wrong that we do, so that we receive more of God's forgiveness, right? More of his mercy and grace. And as a result, he'll be made more known to us and to those around us. Now, this isn't actually so crazy of a train of logic. I've had a couple people come up to me and ask a question along a similar line of thinking. Basically, it goes like this. They ask, well, if Christ forgives everything I've done, past, present, and future, does it really matter if I keep sinning? If anything, I mean, he took the penalty for my sin. Can't I just keep sinning and it's okay? There's no penalty. There's no downside, right? And so Paul responds to this line of thinking. He says this, by no means. No. He's like, whoa. He's like, guys, that is the wrong conclusion. And the reason you came to that wrong conclusion is because you're missing a third fact, a third piece of information, a third premise in your argument. And it's this, that we are those who have died to sin. He says these first two things are true. God is made known to us by His grace. He is made more known to us and those around us by what He does in our lives, by the undeserved blessing He gives us, namely His amazing forgiveness. And His forgiveness is radical and powerful enough to cover everything. Everything we've done wrong, past, present, and future. That's true as well. But there's a third equally true fact, and it's that we as believers have died to sin. Now, what does that mean? Well, if I asked everybody in the world what death was, I think I'd get a mix of answers, but I think a good number of folks would tell me that death is the end. Death is extinction. It marks the end. But that's not how God talks about death. That's not how death is discussed in Scripture. Death in Scripture is not an end. It's not extinction. It's separation. So, for example, we as humans experience death. But we experience death in two ways. We experience physical death, and we experience spiritual death. Physical death is the separation of our spirit from our body. Separation, not extinction. Spiritual death is our separation from God. Separation, not extinction. So Paul uses that concept of death here when he says that we as believers have died to sin. He is not saying that believers don't ever sin. Nor is he saying that believers don't struggle with sin. Scripture's really clear about that, and our own experience, right, should confirm that. So what he's saying is that when he says that believers have died to sin, he's saying that we have been separated from the burden and effects of sin. He's saying that we no longer live under this weight of our past, this weight of our sin. We no longer look forward to judgment by God, but instead we look forward to a life with God for eternity, forever, with a God that loves you exceedingly. That's what he means when he says we believers have died to sin. He's saying that something happens when you believe in Christ. Something happens. The Spirit baptizes you into Christ. And as a result of that, you separate from the effects and burden of sin. And so in verse 3 and 4, Paul is going to describe how that happens. And so he goes on by saying this. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? So Paul now brings up this idea of baptism. And the word baptize carries this meaning of being overwhelmed by or being placed into. When he says that, when he's talking about those of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus, he's talking about those of us who have been placed into, united with Jesus Christ, believers. And he's saying that believers, those that have been united with Christ, not only have been united with Him, they've also been united, placed into three events in Christ's life. And those events are these: Christ's death, His burial, and His resurrection. He's saying when you believe, the moment you trust Christ, the Spirit baptizes you, places you into Jesus Christ. And not only so, you are also identified with, placed into, united with three specific events in Christ's life. And Paul says that as a result, there's this direct impact on you. And so he starts by discussing Christ's death. He says in verse 3 that those of us who have been baptized, placed into Christ, have also been baptized, placed into Christ's death. Now, the death of Jesus Christ was a supremely unique event in all of history. Supremely unique. Jesus Christ, being God, took on human nature, stepped into our situation, our situation, and lived that perfect, sinless life. And then He died on the cross. Now, in Romans, in Paul's letter to the Romans, he's really clear that sin and death are closely related. That death is the result of sin. That death is the inevitable yet just result of sin. Let me say that again. Death is the inevitable yet just result of sin. And so Christ, living that perfect, sinless life and then dying on the cross, why? Why did Christ pay a penalty, death? Why pay a penalty for something he has never done? He lived a perfect, sinless life. He had no moral failure, no sin. So why pay the penalty for something he didn't do? So I'm going to try to explain this to you, and I'm pretty simple. I'm going to use a circle. All right, so this circle is a person with free will, one of us, okay? We have all been created, and we've been created with a freedom, a free will. And we have the freedom to love God or reject God, to follow God's will or reject God's will. And God tells us through his letter, through Paul's letter in the Romans, that all of us fall short. We've all turned away from God to follow our own will. We have this tendency towards darkness. Paul calls it our sinful nature. Can you relate to that? That tendency towards darkness? Has there been a situation in your life where, you know, you're making this decision and you know that something's wrong, that what you're about to do is not right, it's the wrong thing to do, yet you follow through anyways? Can you relate to that idea? We all fall short. We're all in this same situation. In fact, Paul tells us that he takes it a step further. He describes us as slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. He is saying that there has not been one person in all of history that has been strong enough to resist this pull towards darkness, this pull away from God towards ourselves. And so we're all in this situation. Now follow my illustration here. This is all of us. All in this situation, all turned away from God, all turned towards darkness. And our God is a perfectly just God. He is perfectly just and perfectly holy. And as a result, our sin, our tendency towards darkness, the sin in our lives, would result in separation from Him forever. Spiritual death, remember? Separation from Him forever. But thank God, God is also a perfectly merciful God. Okay? He is perfectly merciful, and as a result, He designed a rescue effort. A rescue effort, and that rescue effort was the work of Jesus Christ. Okay, Jesus Christ, being God, stepped into our situation. He took on human nature, lived a perfect sinless life, went to the cross, and died. And He paid a penalty for sin, but not His sin. He had none. He paid the penalty for our sin, for the wrongs we've done. And He did so that any who believe in Him, anybody that trusts in Him, anybody that says, yes, what Christ did on the cross was good enough for me, good enough to take my sins, my wrongs, and deal with them on the cross. Anybody that believes that, trusts Him with your life, your sin, your penalty gets transferred to Him on the cross. And as a result of that transfer, His goodness, His righteousness gets credited to you. Okay, and as a result of that, you no longer stand in front of God based on your own goodness or your own sinfulness. You stand on His perfection. You stand on the work He has done, and His work is finished. It's done. You're secure. The sins that you have committed, the wrong in your life, is instantly nailed to the cross the moment you trust Him. The moment you trust Him, the Spirit comes to you and baptizes you, puts you into Christ, and specifically puts you into Christ's death, nails your sins to the cross. And to really nail this, or to really hammer this point home, Paul goes on in verse 4. And he says this, that we were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death. Now, why does he say that? Well, burial is sort of this final mark of death. Right? It marks the completeness of what has occurred. Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, his body that carried our sins was removed and placed into a tomb. When you believe in Christ, when you trust Christ with your life, not only are your sins nailed to the cross, they are buried with Christ forever. They are put away. They are covered by him. Covered over, buried, gone. And not only so, your old self, the self that lived for you, for ungodliness, that turned away from God, that self was also buried with Christ. It's gone. It's gone. And in the latter half of here in verse 4, Paul's going to describe why. Why did all of this happen? And he says this, that God did so in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we too may live a new life. The reason he did all of that was to give you a new, fulfilling life, a life that is geared towards loving and pleasing God. The moment you believe in Jesus Christ, the moment you trust that what Christ did on the cross was good enough for you, that you're willing to give him all of your sins, all of the guilt, let him take the penalty that you deserve. The moment you do that, the Spirit comes to you and changes you, baptizes you in Christ, places you into Jesus Christ. And not only so, he places you into Christ's death. He nails your sins to the cross. And not only so, he buries those sins, covers them up forever. And not only so, he buries your old self, the old self that was all about you and turning away from God. And he does so to give you new life. The Spirit baptizes you, puts you into, places you into Christ's resurrection. He gives you a newness of life, a life geared towards loving God. And not only so, you're placed into Jesus Christ, and now you have access to God. You're connected with him. You have access to his support and love and power, equipping you to be able to live such a life, something we couldn't do before. And so I mentioned earlier that today is this really unique, special day, because today we're doing water baptism. We're celebrating baptism. And what's going to happen is we're going to go outside after this, and Pastor John's going to be in the pool, and he's going to invite folks into the water. And as they walk in, they'll be standing there, and these people that are walking into the water, they have already been saved. They've already been created new. They have a new life in Jesus Christ. But as they walk into the water and stand there, that represents their old life. The old self, the self that tended towards darkness, the one that could not live a life loving God. And then John will dip them down beneath the water, and that represents them being baptized, united with Jesus Christ's death and burial, the washing away of their sins. And then he'll lift them back out of the water, and that represents their new life. And that's when we celebrate. It's water baptism is just this beautiful picture of what has already occurred in the life of that person. It's this beautiful picture. Now, I don't know where you are at today. I don't know what you've done in your life. I don't know how far gone you think you are. But I can tell you that God wants you to be baptized right now, right here. And the way you do that is you just say thank you to Jesus Christ. You say, Christ, what you did for me, that's good enough. Thank you. Thank you for taking my sins, nailing them to the cross, taking my shame and my guilt and nailing it to the cross, burying it forever, and for creating in me a new life. In that moment you do that, the Spirit comes to you and baptizes you, places you into Jesus Christ, uniting you with him. And the moment you do that, right afterwards, come outside and be baptized in water. It's so important you do that, because it allows you to experience externally what has already occurred in you internally. this beautiful picture of being united with Christ, His death, His burial, and ultimately His resurrection. And it allows us to celebrate with you, to celebrate with the body of believers, the all of us who have been adopted by God, saved by Him, all of us that have been given this new life. So be baptized right now and accept this new, fulfilling life that God is offering. Let's pray. Lord, we're just amazed by baptism. We're amazed by what You've done for us, by the new life that You're offering us. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for what You've done in our lives. We love You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Coming to Spring Hills was the first time that I ever even had been to church. And I was not looking for Jesus here. He found me. I feel that through the different programs here, like ARMS and Divorce Care, was where I really felt that He had put me here to learn about Him through those groups and through this church. There was one night after I was leaving church when I was the lowest that I had ever been and just so broken down. I remember driving out of here and seeing a truck coming towards me, knowing that it would turn into the church before it got to me, but I was just wishing that it would keep coming and hit me. I just said, please take it from me. I cannot do this anymore. I need Your help, Jesus. Please help me. Starting from the next morning, I woke up with this happiness that I hadn't felt. I don't know if I've ever felt so happy. And from that started this growth in my heart that really was just Christ in my heart. When I got baptized, I was nervous. After, you know, once you're there completely drenched, people are coming up in their dry clothes to give you a hug, and it just feels so good, and they don't even care that they're getting wet. They were telling me congratulations and just giving me love, and it felt so like such an awesome experience that, like, okay, it's, you know, here I am out in the open. You know, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, and it just feels amazing.
Amen. Would you continue? Would you stand and continue to sing with us?
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High.
Compares to this, what a wonderful name.
goodness.